This week it's the introduction to the high priestly garments. We're not actually going to get to the garments themselves. There's a little bit more groundwork we need to cover before we get to the actual garments. But we'll be starting at the point that the high priest's garments, they actually typify the character of Jesus. And as they typify the character of Jesus, then that is also our character. So the high priestly garments speak of character, of the character of Jesus. The introduction to the high priestly garments, and we're not going to read it because it's a long passage, but if you want to look it up later, it's Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, verses 1 to 43. The whole of the tabernacle and the high priestly garments is covered in from Exodus chapter 25 through to Exodus chapter 30. It's the full description of everything to do with the tabernacle. But what is so significant is that chapters 28 and 29, right in the centre, in the heart of it, is the description of the high priestly garments. So here God is pointing out to us the importance of the high priest's function and his consecration, which covers and includes his garments. It's all integral to the function of the tabernacle, the whole service of the tabernacle. So these garments were not an afterthought. He didn't tag it on at the end. He made it integral to the whole function of the tabernacle. And it means to us that it's the very life of the tabernacle. And when you think about it, the tabernacle would be just a building, wouldn't it? Without the priests, without the high priest and the priests doing their function and the people coming and being served by the priests. So they are at the very heart of tabernacle, and that's why they're described amongst chapters 25 to 30. In the same way, God's showing us the importance of the body of Christ as priests being the life of church service. What would a church service be if we weren't there? As the high priest is central to the tabernacle and all that goes on there, so we as believers and high priests and priests of God are central to what goes on in the church. The church would not be a church without the people. So that we meet together in God's house is central to everything that we do. So there's no wonder Paul says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, because we need to be in God's house functioning as priests with our high priest. He's here to meet with the body. The high priest's clothes, Aaron was identified as high priest by what he wore. It wasn't about his character, it was about what he wore. It was an external thing only, which to me points to legalism. It only covered him. It didn't make him who he was. And I think there's another thought that flows along with that. We're not to take our identity from what our job is. We don't find our identity in external things, what we wear, what our job is, what our house, what our possessions are. That's nothing to do with who we are. It's all external, and that's what the high priest's robes were. They were purely external. They didn't alter him as a character, because we see that Aaron failed, didn't he? And his sons, and some of the high priest's sons, as we were saying on Sunday, were very corrupt. So the fact that they wore the garments didn't change them inside. No. And in stark contrast to that is how Jesus was not characterized by his clothes, but by who he is. He's the Son of God. His character revealed who he was, not his clothes. Although he did have seamless garment, he had beautiful clothes, I'm sure. But only we can only be like him by God's grace. Legalism can't do it. Only the grace of God can make us like him. And I was thinking of that scripture, he who is forgiven much, loves much. And our love for him is what changes our character. We can't do it by setting our mind to it. It's only as we get into relationship with God and as we love him that this love begins to reflect in us and begins to shine out of us and change our character. If you remember, everything that went into the tabernacle had to be the best. It had to be... the high priest's vestments were exactly the same. It was of the same texture of the fabric that was in the tabernacle. It had to be the best. The material and the workmanship was the very best of its kind. It was fine linen. It was pure gold. It was costly ointment. It was what they called cunning workmanship, very skilled workmanship. Only the best was acceptable in the tabernacle, and only the best was acceptable for the clothes of the high priest. And it here, this speaks of Christ, because it was all depicting the character of the great high priest, Jesus Christ, and only the best can depict him and the character that that shone out of him. So nothing but the highest quality will do to portray him. Jesus was divinity clothed in humanity so that humanity might become divinity. It was the saying that we recognise is God became man that man might become God. I believe that's what Athanasius said. And that is exactly why Jesus came, that we could do that great exchange. He took our humanity and gave us his divinity. Oh, you know, when we sing that song, don't we? Meekness and majesty. Mm-hmm. What is it? Meekness and majesty. The man who is God. Mm. It's just beautiful. Mm. I love the words on that. It's a bit of a dismal tune.
Manhood and deity.
It's a bit of a dismal tune, but the words are okay. So, and it brought me to another thought here. We need to walk in what we are. We're royal subjects. And we need to present ourselves as such in God's house. And I don't think this is legalism. I think this is just a sense. I was really blessed the other week when Stephen got saved, and within a few weeks he came to church so smart, didn't he? He just came in the best. And nobody told him to do that. It was this sense of, I belong to God now. I'm special. I need to look the part. I need to come to God's house to meet him, looking like I belong to him and not like I belong to a tramp on the street, which is where he's brought me from. Mm. And that spoke volumes to me. And I remember a chap I used to know years ago. He used to own lorries, and he used to do a lot of transporting for various companies. And a lot of his business, he had to meet people in the pub. And he'd say, oh, I'm not going to the pub, to these meetings in my best clothes. He said, those best clothes, I can't wear them in the pub and in God's house as well. He said, the best is saved for God's house. And I thought, yeah, it's just, we wouldn't go and see the Queen in a sloppy T-shirt and jeans, would we? We wouldn't be allowed in to go and see the Queen in a sloppy T-shirt and jeans. And I think we need to have this self-worth, this image of who we are and who we're going to meet. And he's the king. And I know, I guess, the queen, when she's not in state, on state functions and formal functions, I guess that her kids go and see her quite relaxed, but not when she's in public. It's very important. Presentation and appearance is everything. So if only the best was good for the high priest's vestments because it represented Christ, then I say only the best clothes is good enough for us when we come to meet with Jesus. I don't think he minds us being in our gym jams at home. Especially in the morning when it's too early to get dressed. I've come to meet with you, God, but I'm not getting dressed up. He won't mind you in your onesie. But don't you come to church in your onesie. Character. If you remember, we said that nothing alloy, an alloy is a mixture. Brass is an alloy because it's not a pure metal, it's a mixture of metals. So nothing that was mixture could represent Jesus Christ, because he was holy, he was pure, and so nothing undefiled could come into his presence. He is righteousness, sanctification and redemption, and that's his character. And so that means he's given us that same character, but we have to consider ourselves dead to sin. Paul says, doesn't he? Consider yourself dead to sin. Sin shall not reign in your mortal bodies. And we need to have that purity and that holiness that was so characteristic of Jesus. And I'll say this, it takes faith to overcome the flesh. It's not an easy. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. So that tells me that it's not easy sometimes to live that holy life. Sometimes we have to fight to get that ground and to stay on that ground. So I'm not saying it's an easy thing to do, but we're not doing it on our own, are we? You know, when we're out of our depth and we're faced with something that is, we recognise everything inside of us is saying, this is not the right way. But I'm being drawn in. God is there. It's a cry. All you need to cry is, Jesus, help me. And he's there. And he will deliver you. He will help you. He will make you stand. And he will bring you through. He'll fight that fight for you. That fight of faith. We need to stand our ground and resist the devil. Jesus represented all the fruit of the Spirit, didn't he? He exuded all the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, righteousness, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness. He was just all of that. And it oozed from him. And he tells us, doesn't he, in Galatians 5, that fruit of the Spirit dwells in us. And we need to just focus on this and ask God to bring it out to the forefront, that we might be, that we might show this to everybody at all times, in all situations, that we're not just like this in church, but we're like this when we get home too. We're like this at work. We're like this in everything that we do. We just display the fruit of the Spirit because Jesus did. He was majesty and humility. Two seemingly opposites there, majestic and yet humble. How can we ever boast? How can we ever have pride? Paul says, if you boast, boast in the Lord. There's no other room for boast, for boasting, only in what you are in Christ Jesus. And that's not what you've done, it's what you've been given. So we're nothing in ourselves. We've got nothing. We've nothing to give God, only our sin. But in him we can boast, because he's given us everything. in Christ also, his character, mercy and truth kissed each other. I love that. God kisses us, doesn't he? He doesn't just come and put his arms around us, he gives us a big kiss. And I think, I can't help but think the second verse of that hymn, "Here is love vast as the ocean." That second verse is beautiful. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide, and the floodgates of God's, from the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Love and grace like mighty rivers flowed incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. That is just so descriptive of Jesus. In him, it wasn't just that mercy and justice met, they kissed one another. They united in him. The two came together in him, and it was God's mercy and God's justice came together, and Jesus fulfilled both parts of it for us, didn't he? He became humanity that we could be divinity. So only in Jesus, our great high priest, can humanity and divinity be in harmony. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 1.
"And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nabal, and Abthu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." Is that what he wanted?
Don't give what he says it gives.
"They will serve me as a priest, make holy clothes for your brother Aaron, and give him dignity and honour."
That's verse 2.
Read verse 2.
"Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty."
I'll have to dig further, because it says in here, "And take thou Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office."
King James says, I just read.
Yeah.
That he.
Yeah.
Oh, I beg your pardon, I didn't hear it. "That he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. That God chose five men, including Aaron, for the priesthood, yet he referred to them in the singular. So this tells us that their ministries were inseparably wrapped up in one another, so that God saw them as one. Aaron... He's stealing my thunder. Aaron didn't minister without the priests, except on the Day of Atonement, and the priests didn't minister without Aaron. They were always as one. And so we see that it was on the Day of Atonement was the only day when the high priest functioned alone, and on the day that Jesus was crucified, that was the only day that he functioned alone. He died alone for you and me. Even the Father had to turn away, didn't he?
Yeah.
And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So there we see on the Day of Atonement and on the day of his atoning death, Jesus functioned alone. And we can't minister without our great high priest. We can't do it on our own. We can only minister with him who works so powerfully within us. And John 17, I absolutely love that whole chapter of John 17. And I'm not sure, it repeats it a number of times, but there is some at one point where Jesus said, "You, Father, are in me, and I and I'm in them. You know, Jesus is in the Father and we are in Jesus. We're all one. We minister as one. We're all one with the Godhead. And it's He who works so powerfully in us. If we come into His presence, if we come into His house and we try and do anything of our own, in our own strength, then it's going to have no power. It's going to not going to be effective. We've got to know it's Him that works powerfully within us. And even in our everyday function, we need to be aware of His presence and that He is there to give us the ability to do everything that we do. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we've got to be prepared to step out into the risky zone, haven't we? To the faith zone, because it's not us that's doing the work, it's Him that's doing the work through us, and we need to submit to Him and His presence, which is powerful in our lives. As Andrew has already been said, God chose 5 men for the priesthood, and 5 is the number of grace. So even while the law was in operation, God was pointing towards His grace. God is a God of harmony. We said that only Jesus, the great high priest, only in Him can humanity and divinity come in harmony. So we know God is a God of harmony. The high priest in all his robes, in his glory and his beauty, was in harmony with his surroundings. And that speaks of, this makes a statement, God loves harmony. Where God is, there's harmony. Spiritual harmony on the inside of us will be manifested on the outside. Because when we've got the harmony of God inside, we will reverence His house, which is His temple, which is these bodies. And our bodies, we need to reverence. We don't need to abuse our bodies, do we? And oh boy, don't we sometimes. We can so easily get lost in work. Because what we're doing, are we shutting something out? Are we busying ourselves because we don't want to think about other things? Or are we just being ruled and controlled? You know, it's not good to be overworked. The body, it doesn't bring harmony in our body or relationships, does it? And so, if we get the wrong diet, you see people abuse their bodies by, I mean, you see some gross abuse of the diet, don't you? Especially some of these American shows and stuff. They eat the most ridiculous amounts of food and the wrong food. And as a nation, I think we're getting, the further we get away from God, the more we're abusing our bodies and thinking that it's acceptable. It's not. You won't have a body in harmony if you abuse it with diet or overwork. Same with sleep. We can't stay up all night. You know, I mean, I know Graham is working nights, but it doesn't help your body's harmony, does it? Your body gets out of sync somehow. And especially when you're switching from one shift and get back into the day shift. It's not an easy transition. And it puts pressure on the body. And God tells us He wants our bodies to be in harmony. And we need the right diet, we need the right amount of sleep. They tell you, don't you, that 2 hours before midnight's worth about 4 after. Mm-hmm. And it is, we need to care for these bodies and not get drawn into the flesh that says, oh, I'm not ready to go to bed yet, I'll stop and watch this, or I'll do that, or... And your body's saying, it's time to sleep. Your spirit man's saying, you'll not be up in the morning. You know, we can run and run and run until we go bang, and then we wonder what happened. So we do, we need to look after and reverence this temple as they reverence the tabernacle. tattooing is not a good idea on the temple, is it? It's specifically a taboo with God. He will not accept tattoo. It's mentioned in that, believe in Leviticus, that we're not to tattoo our bodies. That is offensive to God. Sexual sin, it also always brings discord. All of these things bring discord in our bodies, and God does not want us to ruin our bodies, but he wants us to take care of them and keep them in harmony, and not put ourselves in a position where we bring discord. And I was thinking a bit more about everything from the devil brings discord. You can recognise it's from him if it's discord. And I was thinking about sickness. It causes havoc in the body, doesn't it? It causes discord. Because it disrupts our focus. It gets our eyes off everything and makes itself central. Because the very thing that it's saying to you is, look at me, look at me, look at me, and you don't want to do anything else. And that tells me that's the enemy at work, because it's not bringing harmony in the body. When the body's in discord with sickness, it restricts our function. It restricts our worship. It restricts us with the family and with our responsibilities. It isolates us, it separates us. Sometimes it brings depression. And I learnt something this week, that depression produces cholesterol, and cholesterol clogs your blood. Again, it disrupts the body. So, you know, no wonder Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. We don't want sluggish bodies. So, sin does the same thing. It brings discord. It brings rebellion. It brings self-centeredness. It brings division. It brings separation. They're all negative things. Fear, it restricts us. It immobilises us. It imprisons us and it controls us. These are all signs that this is not God. It's taken us out of the realm of harmony into discord. And we know that God's kingdom is all about peace and joy and harmony and love. It's the character of God. It's who God is, and it should be who we are. And we might not feel it, but by faith we're walking it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The patriarchs of old reached out and received it, even though they didn't feel it or sometimes see it, but they knew what God said. And that's all we need to know. What does God say? Why is the discord in my life? What's causing it? Where have I gone awry? Where have I missed it? You know, if a car's not running sweetly, it's coughing and spluttering, you know there's something wrong with it. It's not in unity, it's not in harmony, it's in discord. You need to get the bonnet up and find out what's causing it. And it's the same with us. It certainly is an alert button, and we need to walk as far away from that as we can. And we'll only do it by faith and by focusing on God and focusing on who we are and letting that love relationship develop between us and God, and we'll automatically walk in these things and desire this harmony in every area of our lives and not allow the devil a foothold in any part, because he doesn't just take a little. What was it? Jesse Duplantis says, give the devil a hand and he'll take your whole arm, he'll yank you in with your arm and drag all of you in. And that's just what his nature is. So we need to walk in the character and display the nature of God. Praise God. Mm-hmm. And next week we will get onto the garments.
Onto the what?
The garments. So I don't know if anybody has any thoughts to add.
We said before, didn't we, Grace, when you and Andrew said once before, you know, we said discord, all them beginning with D-I-S.
Disappointment, discouragement.
They're all negative things.
And they're all from the pit. Division.
Despondency, I think.
What does the devil do? Divide and conquer.
Sometimes it's got to be a bit of a two-way street, though. You have to do things yourself as well. You can't just expect God to do it.
No, you have to set your mind.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It's like a two-way street. You have to do it yourself.
It is a partnership.
Yeah.
But it, I say you have to set your mind. You do. But the desire is seven times stronger than the will. So it's really having this desire to do it, more than the will and the grit to do it. The desire will give you the ability. If you really, really want a thing, you'll push through for it, won't you? If you've got a goal in sight, you'll go for it. You'll not count the cost because you love what's coming. God knows how to pull us forward, doesn't it? I think Rebecca feels that some days, like today when she said, I just want to go out in that sunshine. But she had to focus on the end result. I really, really want this because this is opening a door for me that I really, really want. So desire takes her through and keeps her straight, keeps her motivated.
There'll be more sunny days.
They will, Ken, by faith, they will.
They were talking about all the detail that comes into the priest's garments and all the what we call rigmarole. I remember us going to York and Bish was among us.
Yeah.
And we ended up going into the minster to, I think it was an evensong service.
Oh, yeah.
And I made a comment afterwards. I said, a lot of rigmarole in that, you know. And Bish stopped me in my tracks. I can't remember exactly what he says, but he says, heaven has that detail.
Yeah.
Because it's in there. So detail is important.
It is. So it really is.
Sort of just,
yeah.
You know, took me back. Because I was just looking at all this paraphernalia as I saw it then.
But it all has meaning, doesn't it? Yeah. It all has purpose. And this is it with, as we've said so many times, the evangelical church. We don't have any of this. We're free. But I think we've thrown the pendulum far too far. And we've lost a lot of the significance and the detail in it.
And as we were saying before, you go before the Queen, there's a lot of rigmarole there. You've got to discuss you're told how to stand, how to sit, how to bow, how to talk to her, how to this, that and this, all before you go in, don't you? So it's, you don't just go straight in and, you know, so it's all. But I mean, looking at Esther, she had to wait for the King to put the sceptre out before she could go in. Or she could have been killed, couldn't she?
Yes, she could.
Lot of rules and, well, rules and regulations.
And that, you know, I mean, that's, that goes way, way, way back in history, doesn't it? So it's been kept and preserved because it does have meaning. And it probably all came from the Word of God in the first place.
Well, the Word says, you know, God changes not, does he?
No, that's true.
And, you know, as has been said, earth is supposed to reflect heaven, really.
Yeah.
And not the other way around, as seems to be the case. And we forget the meaning of certain things in Scripture. The priestly garments and the sacrifices and all that went on were the types and the shadows of that which was to come in Jesus Christ.
They're all portrayed, isn't it?
all that Jesus did away with was the curse of the law.
Yeah.
And brought us through into grace.
Yeah.
And in that grace we then can operate freely in the principles of how heaven operates. Otherwise yeah. we'll become strangers to heaven.
Yeah, we will.
Just doing our own thing. And that's not what it's about. It's about you and I reflecting what heaven is doing in us and what we should be doing in heaven, in one sense, with the things of the Word of God. And so often it's we try and make God do what we want him to do rather than follow what he is actually doing.
Mm.
And because we think we know better.
Mm.
Because we're modern.
Oh.
God forgive us.
When you think about the music, this time of year when kids have got the car windows open and they're blasting out some music, majority of it is just sheer discord, isn't it?
Mm.
It smacks of rebellion. And you can't bring that type of music into the church because it's not harmonious, is it? You know, even some classical stuff is clashing, isn't it? I was listening to, some of Tchaikovsky's works, some of it, I remember listening to one once, and I can't remember tell you what it was, Bill, but it was all that discord. Mm.
1812 overture.
Is it?
1812 overture.
Not written for a purpose.
Yeah, yeah.
I thought it was maybe having a bad day.
No, it was to celebrate Napoleon's retreat from Moscow.
Yeah, it was, yeah. It represents a battle, and it's got cannons blowing off and everything.
Oh, so it was discord?
Yeah.
Mm. No, it was.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Retreat from Moscow.
Yeah, thank you for that, Bill. We live and learn, don't we? I wondered why it was all that. You recoil from it as you think, oh, what a row.
Yeah.
The Russian anthem overlays the French, which shows that, you know, the French were beaten. And Russia came
out.
Yeah.
I think some people actually enjoy that rebellion factor that's in what they do.
Mm.
Like the people over to these spiritual churches and the worshipping witchcraft and the devil and they'll throw it in your face with joy, you know, but the more you, the more it upsets you or winds you up, the more they get off on it. And it's like with the tattoo fad that's going around at the moment, and all the more it annoys you, the more they enjoy doing it, and the more they'll do it.
True.
It's a rebellion. We're in a rebellion age at the moment, aren't we?
Yeah.
Well, the Word of God, you know, it talks about the spirit of the age.
Yeah.
Well, I think all through the 20th century, the youth were in rebellion. It started with jazz. I mean, the older people didn't like it. The youth loved it. And then, of course, it was jitterbugging and rock and roll. And,
yeah.
You know, all the way through the 20th century.
Jitterbugging.
Well, it was during the war years, wasn't it?
Yeah. Well, what's resented at one time becomes the classical music that's accepted by the hierarchy. I mean, jazz is on a par now with classical music.
Yeah.
For the snob factor and the... aristocracy that go for it, and even such as Jimi Hendrix is quite often played on Radio 3 now, which is a classical music
and
radio
yet,
station.
A lot of this music came out of the drug culture.
Yeah, it does.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what are you tapping into when you're high on drugs? What are you open to?
Yeah.
Because the Word tells us to guard your heart, guard your spirit, right?
Mm.
What does that mean? It means protect yourself from spiritual attacks and spiritual oppressions and possessions. But the moment that you do things like going on to drugs and you lose the ability of sort of consciousness, self-consciousness, then you become open to supernatural attacks, oppressions, possessions. And so what comes out of you then comes from the very pit.
Yeah.
And people in the past have argued and said to me, oh, you know, there ain't a thing in England as such as demon possession.
Mm.
Well, I tell you, I know there is. I've seen it.
Mm.
I've been involved in ministering in that area. I've seen what happens. And it has got worse, not better, in the nation. Even Bill knows the fact in the sort of, was it 70s, stroke 80s, they were doing things called subliminal messages.
Oh, yeah.
And I remember one in particular. I don't remember which group it was, but we got hold of an LP and we actually manually played back this song, and the song said, bow down, actually said this, bow down before Satan and worship him. And that was in the song.
When you played backwards.
When you played it backwards.
Yeah.
That was audible in the song when you played the record backwards.
Yeah.
Now then.
Yeah.
And now the mind is so powerful and clever that if I said to you, bow down and worship Satan, your mind says, shuts that thought out, dismisses it, throws it away, and discards it. But when there are messages that you don't understand, it is stored deep in the subconscious of the mind, and over a process of time the mind sorts it out. That's how powerful the mind is. And so then suddenly somebody starts to follow that fact of worshipping Satan. Well, how did that thought get there? Because if you tell them to do it, as I say, openly, total rejection of it. I know better than that.
There's a spiritualist church in Wombull, and there's also a shop on High Street that sells all witchcraft stuff and nothing.
Really?
Mm.
Wow.
And then there's a tattoo parlour on Wombull High Street as well. It's all working together.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, the tattoo parlours are springing up all over the place.
There's one
opening
out last week.
Was
those are taking drug and using needles and making stuff like voodoo dolls, aren't they? Shipping poison in them.
Yeah.
You know, because the head's not clear, and that's what it reminds me of.
Mm.
Sticking pins in yourself with poison in, you know what I mean?
Yeah. It's, and yet they think it looks good, so I just can't catch that one somehow, but sorry to say.
It's all mixed in with the obscene language in public as well, you know. I mean, my nephew put something on his Facebook today about it was being in Elsica Park and blokes, you know, using F words, his little lad and all that stuff, and shouted it out for everybody to hear. So I said, yeah, well, I heard it in Morrison's one bloke using that language at his daughter, who he was carrying his own. She was about 18 months to 2 years old, so. I think they enjoy doing it because they know it winds you up. They look round to see if anybody's, will anybody hear this, you know. And they're actually showing off to others.
Mm.
Well, all the showing.
No, they're actually showing themselves up.
Showing
well, they're
showing
themselves up, yeah, but I think they're showing off, you know.
It's a gutter mentality.
Kind of bravado or something. Look what I dare do.
But even, well, cancer is a rebellious cells in your body, isn't it? Because they start to turn against you instead of they turn against your immune system instead of supporting your immune system, and so it all smacks of the devil.
And well, even the recent laws that have been passed on marriage, they're all against the word of God. As we were saying last week, you know, most of the time it's spoken of, oh, it's the church hasn't made these rules. But what the church has done, the church has taken on the rules that God has given to them and obeys them.
The church is just a link.
Yeah. It's the Lord who has made the rules, and it is the Lord who has set the standards for us to walk in, for our protection.
Absolutely.
And for our purpose in life, to see that we would be blessed and, you know, would be lights in the earth.
Mm.
And yeah, we face our challenges day by day at times.
Yeah.
And the devil seeks to steal, kill and destroy.
Yeah.
And that's what he's here to do. But, you know, we have to somehow manage to stay strong in the word and let the word begin to work in our lives and change us and move us forward.
We were listening to Women's Hour yesterday. Woman's Hour, Mickey. The one about Mickey.
Oh yeah, they were talking about the shuffle in the cabinet yesterday. Mm. That Nicky Morgan's got a position.
Oh really?
And she's a
they said, oh, well, she's actually a Christian. And then they've done a slightly side shuffle on her, because she's openly said that she does not agree with gay marriage, etc., and that. So she can't really, and lesbianism, so she can't really carry the banner for women, etc., they said. So she's had a slightly side shuffle. But the fact is, they know that she's made a statement of what she stands for and what she believes.
David Burrows is the same. He's the one who founded the CCF. You know, he's also against it. But you've got to wonder about some people's position. I mean, I don't know if you saw yesterday the Prime Minister's Easter speech, as he dispenses one every year, right? You know, and he's proclaiming his Christianity and one thing or another. But yeah, he's one of the few conservatives that supports gay marriage. Most of them don't. He pushed for it, didn't he? I mean, you can't have it both ways, can you?
No.
You know, the one or the other.
No. You can't hop from one side of the fence to the other. You can't sit on the fence. You have to make a decision.
Be selective. Well, I'm for God with this one, but I'm against God with that one. It don't work like that.
No. No. You know, it's... we have to pray for our nation.
Yeah, we do. And for people,
we have to pray for the people in government.
Nicky Morgan, because she's got a difficult, and the chap you mentioned, you've got a difficult line to walk.
Yeah, and you know, the press will always be after them.
Yeah, they will. Always.
They'll be looking for something.
Because
they cannot, the press do not want anybody to be standing up and living a good life. They want to be able to find something about them that they can destroy them with, because the press is a destructive force.
It is.
When have you read good news in a newspaper? What percentage of good news is there to bad news and gutter? And the highest, you know, it's not even 1%.
No.
So the motivation of the press is to destroy.
Mm-hmm.
And in one sense, you could say it's a tool of the enemy.
It is.
It is, absolutely.
You know, it will not stand up for right. It stands up for rebellion.
And the more sensational, the better.
Yeah, any controversy it can cause, it will.
And if it can't find it, it'll make it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because there's one technique is asking questions, and the headline is a question. Could so-and-so be doing blah, 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 and the people that has heard it.
It's a fact then, isn't it?
It becomes a fact.
Yeah. You know. But you see, when you read the Bible tells you what the facts are.
Mm-hmm.
But people don't want to take that.
Yeah.
And this book has been around for a long time. Yeah. And as the Word of God says, God doesn't change, and neither does this book change. We need to change. And we need to stay close to it, and the closer we stay to it, the more God will, I believe, bless us and minister to us.
Yeah.
And he will set us free, and he will move us forward into another dimension. But you see, when the enemy sees you coming closer to things that God wants for you and he's doing for you, he's going to give an onslaught against you.
Yep.
And he's going to try and stop you. He's going to try and leg you up. He's going to try and knock you down.
Yeah.
It's going to try and push you over the edge.
Mm.
And it is a great challenge. Mm. And it's a fight.
Mm.
And the Word, you know, it tells us that fight the good fight with all your might in that great old hymn, isn't it?
Yeah.
And we have, it is a fight.
Onward Christian
soldiers,
marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before.
Yeah. I mean, I think they tried banning that, didn't they? Changing the words on it.
they took out
soldier, I think. They took something out of it.
They
watered it down. It's like, no. It's what it says.
It says, Paul says we're soldiers,
doesn't
he? He says, soldiers don't go in the, you know, normal things. They do what the commanding officer says.
And we are to fight the good fight of faith. And as we fight the good fight of faith, God will honour us and we shall see victory.
Why else do we need armour if we're not soldiers?
Mm.
Well, I think with that same-sex marriage, you think the Bible was outdated, but I mean, God were against it anyway, Sodom and Gomorrah and all them other places.
Exactly.
So, I mean, it's not as if it's changed. It's
no.
It's still, it's not outdated, it's relevant.
Absolutely.
But like I said last week, God don't care that it's the 21st century.
No.
Time don't exist to God.
It's only the third day as far as he's concerned.
It's it.
So.
He changes not, as Andrew said. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. His stance is still the same, isn't it? And I think as a nation, you know, they're sort of flaunting it in God's face, but he says it to protect them. And that's the only reason he tells us not to do it. It's for our own good and for our own protection. But if we refuse to listen, then we have to take the consequences, and there will be consequences. There's got to be. You can't just turn round on God and say, don't agree, not doing it, and go your own way without you get snared and you come running back, and it's like, oh, he did know best.
He says something about receiving unto themselves the consequences, doesn't
he? Yeah, he does, in Romans 1, I think. Thanks, folks. Thanks for all your contribution. And,
a friend of ours in America, Brian Long, he's waiting for a kidney transplant, and at the moment nothing's really happening. So he's just asked us if we would pray for him, that something would come up quickly, and that he can move on with his life in that sense. He's a strong believer, he's a great guy, he loves the Lord, and so he was sent a message. He said, I know you guys pray and appreciate your prayers and your friendship over the years, and he asked if we would just continue to pray. So I said we would. His name's Brian Long, and we need a matching kidney and his name to come to the top of the list fairly quickly. So
he's a very jovial character. And it still remains so, hasn't it? Even through this challenge. So he's not sort of getting depressed, but I think sometimes you must get to that point where it just seems never ending. But God's got the answers.
Yeah.
God's given the answers. He's healed, really.
Mm-hmm.
But his faith is in having a transplanted.
Yeah, it is. Let's pray then. Father God, I just bring Brian before you.
Yeah.
You know his heart towards you.
Yeah. Strong.
And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the fact his faith is remained strong in you.
Yeah, absolutely.
Lord, even though recently he's lost his mother.
Mm-hmm.
And you know he's been hit by so many things. But Father, we just pray at this time.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord, you know he needs a new kidney.
Mm.
And we pray, oh God, that you will begin to work a miraculous work.
I agree.
For Brian at this time.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for his faith, that he's rejoicing and praising you.
Yes.
But Lord, we just stand together with him, and we just call in, oh God, a provision of that kidney into his body.
Yeah, I agree.
And that, Father, Lord, his life can become, but get back to some form of normality.
Yes.
And Father, the enemy would stop ravaging his life.
Yes.
And Father, we just bind the enemy at this time that would seek to disrupt him.
Yes.
To bring him down.
Yes.
To destroy him, Father.
Yeah,
we pray that
it.
You would make a provision in his life.
Stop it.
And Father, we pray that you'd move heaven
Jesus
and earth in this situation.
Yeah, I agree.
That, Lord, you would just provide.
Yeah.
Lord, in a miraculous way.
Yes.
We just ask this, Lord, that we would be able to glorify you.
Yeah.
And give you praise for what you've done.
Yeah.
Because Lord, we know that you are able, and Lord, you care for us, and you watch
you
over us.
You do.
And you're watching over Brian right now.
Yes, you are.
And so I pray, oh God, that Lord, you just, where the enemy has sought to bring destruction against him, where the enemy, Lord, has robbed him of happiness in the past, Father, we say, Lord, let him be repaid with an abundance of blessings at this time.
Agree.
Let him be repaid, oh God. Lord, for his faithfulness to you.
Thank
we just
you
ask
God.
That, Lord, you would minister this to him in the precious name of Jesus in these next few days.
Yes.
That, Lord, we will hear a word. That, Lord, you've moved in heaven and earth, and, Lord, you've made provision for him.
Thank
we just
you
ask
God.
This in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus.
Wow. Jesus, we do. Yeah, you are so merciful, Father. You meet us where we're at.
Thank you, Lord.
And I thank you for that. Thank you, Lord.
Just pray for people in government.
Oh, we do. Father, I thank you for those that you have raised up within government. Lord, I thank you that when you open a door, no man can shut it. And when you shut it, no man can open it. And Lord, they're there for a reason and a purpose. And I just thank you for every one of them. And Lord, we know that you have many, as Elijah felt he was on his own, and you said, I've got 6,000 who haven't bowed the knee. And Lord, I know you've got many of your servants there in strategic places for such a time as this. I pray, Lord, that you will continue to equip them and to strengthen them. Father, they will be filled with divine and godly wisdom, that the devil will not sidetrack them or get them off track and lose their focus, but Lord, that their relationship with you shall be strong, so that they can stand strong in the face of adversity. And I pray too, Father, that you will give them favour, that Lord, there will be those who will be persuaded and understand where the argument is and where the issue lies, and that Father, you will in your mercy reveal to these people who cannot see that there's anything wrong with such policies as same-sex marriage, that Lord, in your mercy, you'll open their eyes to the truth, that the truth shall set them free. In Jesus' name. I think some, can somebody pray for Louise?
Dear Lord, we fetch Louise to you.
Yes, yeah.
And we pray that you are with the Lord.
Yes,
and that you stay with her. And you give her the things that she needs in her life to sort it out and make a decision, Lord, that's right for her in her life, and bring her back to us so that we can help look after her.
Amen.
Pray to Lord for these Korean families.
Yes.
Seems as if there's been a tremendous loss of life. Just pray, Father, that any that are still hope that they might be saved, Lord, because send the rescuers their way speedily.
Yes.
So that you'll be a comfort to the families.
Amen.
At this time of loss.
Yeah.
Pray for Dale as well and the family as they've lost the mum. Pray, Father, that you'll uphold them at this time. It's good that they don't appear to be in a bad place or be knowing and rejoicing the fact that mum's gone to heaven.
Yeah.
But we just pray, Lord, that you'll be a comfort and that you'll surround them at this time and all the things that preparing for these funerals encompasses. We just pray, Lord, that you'll be with them and that you'll minister to them. And for all of us tonight, Lord, we just pray, Lord, and thank you for your blessings.
We do.
And thank you that you encompass us and that your everlasting arms are all around us, protecting us.
Thank you, Lord.
And we'll be careful to walk under your protection.
We will.
And to fulfil your plans and purposes. I mean, being careful all the time to give the glory to you.
Yes.
Knowing that without you we're nothing, and yet in you we're absolutely everything. We have everything that we need. And we can't help but thank you for that, Lord.
We can't. Praise God. Yeah. Pray, Lord, you'll give us a greater awareness of who we are too. That we are royal children, a royal priesthood. Lord, we're holy unto you as the high priest was. Thank you, Lord. Just let us walk in that holiness and that righteousness, that we have a greater awareness of you working in our lives in those areas, because you've made us who we are. It's not how we feel, Father. It's what you say. Pray, Lord, as we're coming up to Easter, that the message of the cross will be powerful throughout our nation. That, Lord, you will give God opportunities for the gospel, Father, to be preached, so that men and women shall grasp a hold of why you died and how personal it is to them, how revolutionising it is into their lives. Father, by your Spirit, I pray you'll open the eyes of unbelievers at this time to see the truth and to know who you are and why you came. Let it not be a religious formality, Father, but let the life of the Spirit just burst forth. In Jesus' name.
I'm glad I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to
me. Last week in St Mary Undercroft, part of the prayer meeting was praying for MPs, and so of all parties, not just ours,
no.
Labour and Liberal, all the lot. And it was for Colin Bloom, this he met him.
Yeah.
And he was saying that people have got no idea what their lives are like. Most people haven't got a nice thing to say about any of them. You think they've got an easy, well-paid job. It's not very demanding, he said, but many people suffer from depression, said, they work long hours, they're away from their families, away from home most of the week. And on top of that, they haven't even got job security, because come 2015, some of them won't be there anymore. No matter what party they belong to, somebody's going to be voted out. So they could be in the late 50s and they're out of work. They've got to go and try and find a job. And so we're quite a session praying for them.
I like the work that they do, because they actually, in all parties, come alongside certain ministers, don't they? They're sort of allocated certain ministers to pray for and support and communicate with, just so that they can pray specifically for their needs.
I don't think people realise, but if anybody has ever had any enquiry or a personal problem in their lives and they had to write to their MPs, you will find, I mean, I have on several occasions in my area, it's a Labour MP, but they never fail to respond. And I wanted something, to know about something. And he went to the Minister of Health and the Minister of this, that and the other, and they got letters in between these ministers and the Home Office and one thing and another. And I got thick booklets and also on all these letters. So he'd really gone to town on it, and so had the people he was writing to.
Yeah.
Just for me, little old me.
Yeah.
And I've had other things from the current MP. I've had things about problems I've had to put to them. Like, and they still respond to everything. They never fail to write back to you. So I think, so when people say, oh, let's get rid of these politicians, let's cut them down to half of what they are. We've got 660. Let's have about 250 of them. No good. Because if you have fewer people, they'll have... He shall have more constituents to look after, and they'll have less time to deal with each particular inquiry. So they'll have to look at the line, time for that one, then time for that. As it currently is, they've got time, they find time to deal with everybody. People have got no idea.
No, it's not an easy task at all, is it?
No, it isn't.
In many respects, I wouldn't want to.
No.
I wouldn't want that responsibility.
I mean, a backbencher's salary is about £65,000 a year. It's not much. Barnes the council, the boss on there, gets more than double that.
Yeah.
He gets more than the Prime Minister.
I think they've probably just been given a lot of bad press.
Because
they have been abusing it.
Yeah, well, you get these people fiddling the expense. That one last week, that's all over the newspapers, it's all over the television news. An MP who didn't fiddle his expenses, that wasn't all over the news last week. Because it's like we say, bad news bad news is news.
It sells papers.
It does, yeah.
Yeah.